Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We've gone through verse 5, and now we come to what we have as the epilogue, the last part of it. Everything is kind of wrapped up, if you will, concerning the end times. We're in the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and the lost have been cast into the lake of fire. And it's kind of, what else is there to do? What is there else to cover? And I think it's really more of a recap and reminding us of, for the reader particularly, where are you? Because as death finds us, eternity will keep us. And John, the Savior, brings us to that understanding because we don't know the day or the hour when the Lord comes. And so he's going to touch on that theme, if you will, that topic of, in essence, are you ready for these events to unfold? As a believer, I trust we can say, yes, I'm living for the Lord as I ought. I am ready for him to come. Realize, you know, we're not perfect. He's not going to make us perfect in this life. But we can live in anticipation of his coming. And with that, again, continue to be a testimony for those that are lost. I find it interesting. I've heard online through the years, people lament and just kind of disparage those of us that believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. We are premillennial. Christ is coming before his millennium. He will set up his kingdom on this earth. That they've listened to prophecy conferences that speak on these things that seem to be doom and gloom and glum. And I've always kind of scratched my head, furrowed my brow, and said, what are you talking about? Now, I realize I've not been to every prophecy conference that's been out there, but I have heard enough prophecy given to think, how in the world could somebody in our position have such a doom and gloom and be down on this topic? It's like, no, this is a great topic. I mean, except for the judgment, yeah, I get that. I mean, it's not something to be joyful about. Yay, oh, the dead in Christ, or not the dead in Christ, but the lost are going to spend in a lake in fire. Yay, well, no, not that. I am concerned about that because that is for all eternity. And as long as you are breathing God's air, at least from our standpoint, you have an opportunity to avoid the lake of fire if you'll come to Christ. And so I don't know if it was just people trying to make up things against this view because they weren't of this view. They were of a different eschatological bent and just wanted to rain on our parade kind of thing. But I could never figure out why they would bring up such a doom and gloom thought that they heard in these conferences. But when even when we read this book, one, we are reminded there is blessings for reading it and heeding it, doing those words as we saw back in chapter 1. And we come back to that thought as we close out this book tonight. But we have verses 6 through 17, the final words of comfort. And so we'll pick it up there, and to help my wife, the map that I could not get up there last week, we can get up there this week. So as we were talking about the size of the New Jerusalem, putting it onto a map, I trust that you can see the square, that's the foundation. If we could land it on earth, Kansas would be about right in the middle of it. So I didn't do that on purpose. I just kind of tried to find a spot where I could get a lot of it in the United States. But you see the vastness of it. I mean, to think that that's the city where we will live, and it covers that much territory. I didn't give, I was talking to somebody after the service, you know, about the square footage and a home. Somebody had come up with some square footage on this, but the volume, because he gave us the length and the breadth and the height, the volume, and I'll go on the large side because we talked about the furlong being 600 to 625 feet. I kind of chopped that in between and went 1,400 miles for my square. But to go on the high side, it would be 2,863,288 cubic miles. That's a large enough number not to come down to the square feet and say, okay, what's the volume of your house? I mean, we have square footage by the footprint of the house, but think of the volume of the house, so you come up 8 feet or whatever, and I would not want to try to work this out into cubic feet since we're looking at 8 billion cubic miles. So, I mean, just a huge number. Is there going to be plenty of room for us? Yeah, there'll be plenty of room. I don't think we're going to be, you move over some. I think we'll have plenty of room in those mansions that Christ has been preparing for us. So wanted to bring that up to us so that you could take a look and just see the vastness of what God is preparing for us. But let's get to the epilogue, the final words of comfort, verses 16 through 17. And we'll start off. He says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." And so again, John is reminding us, bringing us back to the beginning, so to speak. So he's kind of coming around the corral and meeting us back at the beginning and reminding us these things are faithful and true. God's going to bring these things to pass, just as he has said. Then we have verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly," words of Christ. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Again, bringing us back to that blessing that we saw back at the beginning when he noted that blessed is he who hears and does. Verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." The days are before us. We are in the last days. And it's just a matter of waiting for the last of the last days. But we're here. The events that are leading us to this, we are seeing unfolding. As Christ spoke of wars and rumors of wars and these perplexities and these things, they're going to come upon the land. But the time is not yet. And so, yes, we see those. And I would say in much more ferocity, much more activity than at other times in our past, in our history. You go back through history since Christ ascended, there's always been wars. You know, you read through your history of civilization and read it, it's a history of wars because we're sinful human men that want our ways and want our things, and you can't have what you have, I want what you have, and so we've had wars. But it seems that they have increased. They have been intensified. I mean, you go back 1,000 years and look at wars and then compare them to our great war, or World War I, the ferocity is just unimaginable. I mean, it's bad enough to see what they did in the past, but to consider what we did in World War I and moving forward, I'm sure they would be in stark horror of what we did to each other in these wars. And unfortunately, it's kind of, that's commonplace for us. This is what we do in war. But we see these things taking place. We find that the world seems to be unsettled. There's something going on. Mankind says, well, it's man-made climate change. We're the cause of this. We're not the direct cause of it, but we are the indirect cause of it. God's judging us. God is preparing the world for his ultimate judgment of those 7 years. And yes, he said these things would go on. There would be earthquakes in diverse places. And we've seen those increase. We've seen them come up. And we've seen all these natural things occurring, if you will, from the world. That, yes, has got man's attention, to which I thankfully, but okay, you have your attention, but do you have your attention on who's allowed this to happen? And unfortunately, the answer is typically no. It's, yeah, God's trying to get your attention. He's allowing these things to happen because this is going to come to pass. So are you ready? And so I trust that as we have opportunities to talk to people and these natural occurring events pop up, it's an opportunity for us to present Christ. Yes, these things are happening. Yes, they're ghastly. You know, Jamaica just going through a Category 5 hurricane. Whoa, okay. Jamaicans, does God have your attention? Let's pray for our missionaries that are there. Pray for those churches that are there. A great opportunity, yes, in this calamity to present Christ, to point them to the one that will help them through this and show them not just for this life, but for the life to come. So may we keep those things in mind as these things unfold. But he gives us that final affirmation of the truthfulness of this prophecy. And we see the sixth beatitude of the book when he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We've had these interspersed throughout the book. We touched on it, I think, back at the beginning at verse 7 of chapter 1. And I think they may be listed there in your booklet. If not, then I know they're listed in mine, and I don't want to scroll all the way back to the top of my outline here to get to it and then try to scroll back to here, because I have in my notes 109 pages now to my outline of Revelation. So rather than trying to scroll through 108 or whatever I'm at, I think they're back there. I'm not seeing them in my notes here, so I may have listed those six Beatitudes, the Blesseds, that are noted throughout the book. But as this is coming, and again, let's consider John as we come to verse 8. He says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. John falls down, just in overcome. Now the angel notes, you know, you don't worship me. I'm not one to be worthy of. You worship God. But that is what John does with getting all this information, if you will. Worship God. He is the one in control. He's the one that is allowing this to that will unfold upon the earth. The catastrophes, the calamities, the blessings, all of it should cause us to worship God. We see Job doing it in the midst of his afflictions. He doesn't curse God like his wife says you should do. He follows what he knows he should be doing, and that is worshiping God. God is the one in control. He gave. He can take away. It's all his. And so I worship him. John is following what Job has told us, has shown us, demonstrated for us. Yes, these things are terrible. Yes, there's blessings along the way. Worship God. Bow down before Him. Thank the Lord for the salvation that we have. For we as believers realize we're not going to go through this that we've read about. We'll be in heaven enjoying heaven with our Savior while these things go on. But all of this just kind of overcomes him. And we note as we come to verse 10, unlike Daniel, as we close out the book of Daniel, God tells Daniel to seal up his book. Daniel, you don't understand it. You're not the generation to understand completely what your book is about. That's going to be for those later. They'll start to understand it. But notice what we have here. And he said unto me, verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Revelation is not a sealed book, a closed book. As we've touched on along the way, is it very clear to us? No. As we've noted, I think there's still some fog. There's some fuzziness for us because we're not there yet. And for much of it, we're not going to be here for it. But we see things, but as a glass, you know, as through a glass darkly, we can make out some things, but it's not completely in focus for us. And so as we have tried, I have tried not to be dogmatic on some things. I mean, I've put forth what I believe that we're referring to, what's going on, but I'm not going to be dogmatic on those things because it's not clear at this point. But the generation that faces the 7 years, it'll be much more clearer to them what these things are. We speculate a little bit. We wonder. We try to match it with things that are going on in our day and age, yes. But it'll be clearer to them. For us, yes, it's a little foggy, but it's not closed up. He's left the book open for us. Read it. Blessed are you that do. And we find ourselves as we come to verse 11, where the start of the eternal state finds us. That is where we will be. Saved or lost, where death finds us, eternity keeps us. He says in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The nature of the verbs in the Greek help us to kind of understand this a little better. But he that is unjust, that is in a present tense. He that is being unjust, that is his life. Remember, in the Greek, present tense is a continuous action. And it's kind of hard to put that into English, a continuous action verb. And so they've put it this way, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. That's that life. And they tend to stay in that life. He that is righteous, he whom Christ has saved, he's going to be in that state. There is no leaving salvation. We can't get out of our salvation. And for be quite honest, why would we want to? I mean, I realize that there are denominations that believe you can lose your salvation. To which I would ask, why would you even want to consider that? I mean, really. I think, you know, they have a misunderstanding of what salvation really is because it's in Christ. Christ saved me. He's the one that did the work. He's the one that keeps me. His work's not faulty. I can't add to it. The things that I do don't do anything to my salvation because it's all of Christ. But to have that thought is like, I don't want to lose my salvation. I don't want to walk away from it. Christ did everything for me. Why would I want to? Yes, we may wander, because again, we have that old sinful nature. But ultimately, yes, no, I don't want to leave this. And God is there. But this brings us to that point of realizing where we are when the end comes is where we will be kept. When all is said and done, he's reminding us of this. So, reader, are you lost? You still have an opportunity to come to Christ. But you go on your way. Your fate will be sealed when you die. There's no second chance after death. That's final. You'll be spent in hell for a time, and then God will raise you up and judge you and toss you into the lake of fire. You go from one torment to another torment. You don't have a chance to, maybe I can get to heaven between. No, you don't. We've seen that. You that are righteous, you that are holy, we have that because of God. These words are in a passive tense because we can't make ourselves righteous. God made us righteous. And thank God that it is He that makes us righteous, because we'd mess things up. And so we have these imperatives and noting these things that, again, where death finds us, eternity will keep us. So you who are lost, this is your fate. You have an opportunity in this life to change that. Come to Christ. We come back to verse 12. We have Christ's promise of rewards. As Christ speaks, he says, "And behold, I come quickly." When these events start to unfold, they will go forward. It's not that he's coming quickly as in, yes, he's about to come after John wrote the book, and so this has all taken place in the past. No. As we noted, I think, back at the beginning, as he notes these words, it means when it starts, it's going to move forward. There's not going to be delay in it. When that shout happens and that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are gone, God's clock starts to unfold. When we see a covenant made with the nation of Israel for 7 years of peace, we know the clock for the 70th week of Daniel starts. And the clock isn't going to stop. And there's no daylight saving time to move it backwards and forward. Those 7 years are going to move forward. And so that is what he is referring to when he says quickly in these things. It's not that it's about to happen, but when they do, it will unfold and move forward. Nothing is going to stop it once that clock, if you will, starts ticking to move us toward these things. Nothing can stop it, and it will move along. But he gives us that. He says, "And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Again, he gives us one of these I ams. I am, and it's interesting, I am Alpha and Omega. I don't know if some of the newer versions have it, but we should have some definite articles there. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's being specific here. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. Noting the Christ is the first and the last. He's the beginner. He's the sustainer. He's the finisher. He is the I am that I am. This is God. This is, yes, the three persons of the Trinity. This is Christ speaking that he is God. And he is our all in all. Alpha and Omega, referring to the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. To put it into English, we would say he is the A and the Z. In the Greek alphabet, it's an A and an Omega would be our long O in sound. There's an Omicron and there's an Omega. They're two different Greek letters. So it's not, and omega is not a Z in the Greek. It just happens to be their last letter. But he notes that the beginning and the end, the first and the last, it is complete in Christ. If we have the first and the last, do we have everything? Yes, because we have everything in between. God is complete. And we note that. Oh, we have one more beatitude, verse 14 and 15. And I do have them listed here now that I've come down to my notes. He says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So we have that last of the Beatitudes. We find them chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 14, verse 13, chapter 16, verse 15, 19, verse 9, 20, verse 6, 22, verse 7, and 22, verse 7, 14. Yes. Sure. Those seven Beatitudes, chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 15. Chapter 19, verse 9. Chapter 20, verse 6. And then chapter 22, verse 7. And then verse 14. Those are the seven Beatitudes that are spoken of here in the book of Revelation, where he says, blessed, fill in the blank. But he notes the blessedness for obedience. Because that's all God has asked of us. That's all he has asked of mankind since he created us. He gave Adam and Eve a commandment. Actually, two. Take care of the garden. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A positive, if you will, and a negative. Do this, don't do that. Obey the Lord. That's all he's ever asked of us. Yes, it sounds easy, does it not? But in practicality, is it? We struggle, don't we? God's given us the faith to do so. He wouldn't give us a command that he would not enable us to keep it. He says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. There is blessing for obedience. The believer has access to the tree of life and entrance into the New Jerusalem. Anything else is wickedness that separates the person from God. And he gives the flip side. Not that these are literally outside the city. Roberta brought up, what about the dogs in verse 15 last week? As we see the rest of it, he's not talking about the four-footed kind. Because we go from dogs to sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The dogs that he's referring to is like we have used by Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, where he warns the Philippians about the dogs. He's referring to people. Dogs in their day were not pets, typically. When we think of dogs, you know, we think of a nice, furry, four-footed friend of ours that we enjoy having as a pet. You know, our Leroy, our 95-pound Labrador, Oliver, our 14-pound miniature dachshund, Chloe, you name your dog. And they were part of our family. They were good things. When we see the word dogs, typically in the Bible, it's not referring to a good thing. Whether it is literally a four-footed critter, or in this case, in reference to people, it's not a good term. It's a derogatory term, referring to those, this whole group. These are people that are lost. The lost will not be in the New Jerusalem. It's not that they're out there wandering, because where have they been assigned? They've been assigned to the lake of fire, but he's giving us a contrast. Blessed are those that come in, and if you can't come in, you're not even here. This group is gone. They are outside the walls of the New Jerusalem, because they're spending an eternity in the lake of fire. But he's giving us, you know, this contrast between these two places. And this dog is not referring to our dogs. Will they be in heaven? That's up to God. I'm not saying yes or no. That's up to God. What does he know that you need? It'll be provided. If you believe in heaven that you need a dog, then you'll have a dog. I mean, that's easy enough to answer, but you know, that's in God's hands. And will our minds change when we get to heaven? Oh yeah, I think so. I mean, he's going to remove the tears, he's going to remove the sorrows. So yes, our wanters may change when we're in heaven, to bring us more in line with our God. Our wanters in this life, are they always in tune with God? No, but they will be there. And so I leave it at that. That wanter, as God changes us, we may have a dog. If you're a cat person, you may have a cat. Don't want to leave you out, Farrell. So, you know, whatever, a parrot for those that, you know, go with the feathered ones, or chickens or ducks. I'll get Kobe in there back there with her ducks. Now, that's up to God, whether they'll be there or not, and we'll be satisfied when we are there completely with our God. But as I noted, you know, verse 15 serves as a contrast to those who are, by their imputed righteousness, able to enter the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. All others, the lost, are excluded from entering because they are lost sinners who have been sentenced to an eternity in the lake of fire. But notice he brings us back, we continue verse 16, the final invitation, come. I, Jesus, have set mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God continues that offer of salvation. Come. You who read this book and are lost, come. You've seen what God is going to unfold upon this earth. Do you want to go through that? Do you want to have this final judgment in the lake of fire? You're breathing now. You have an opportunity to avoid it. Come. Come to Christ. Come and be filled. Come and lose your thirst, because he is the water of life. He continues in verse 18, the final words of warning. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It is a serious thing to mess with God's word. And we need not treat it lightly. I was talking with someone this morning. We were discussing something he had brought up. He had come across a version that had a verse missing. And so we were talking about that. And then I said, yeah, that's a whole issue that has never been solved to anybody's satisfaction to this day. But yes, there are some versions that leave out some scripture that we would have. And I say we. The basis of all of this is our first English translation was what? Tyndale did one earlier, but we consider the King James. And so it has become the basis from which everybody compares stuff, because it's been around for so long. And it has been the standard Bible to use for, you know, a long time, since 1611. And compared, others will leave some verses out because there are some Greek manuscripts that have those verses missing. And the people who translated those Bibles decided to say, you know what? I believe that manuscript is closer to the original, and it doesn't have that verse, so I'm not going to put the verse in my English translation. Now, we don't know completely what the originals say because we don't have them. To which I would say, thank God we don't.
We wouldn't know it if we didn't have them.
We wouldn't know it if we did have them. But no, they'd be in several Catholic churches being worshipped, if they were to stay around. But do we have a faithful rendering of those originals? I say yes. I mean, I'm not saying that to say, oh no. Do we not? Yes, we do. This one book does not have, it has more foundation for it than most any other old book. I mean, we have 5,600 pieces of this New Testament. Anything that is that old doesn't even compare to the amount of stuff that could be close to the original. Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, I think there's just a few scant copies, and it's older. But we've got a huge amount, and that's just the manuscripts that are the Word of God. They're all the church fathers and all their writings where they touch on and will quote the Word of God. And so we have all their stuff. I mean, when we look at, okay, what material do we have to look at our New Testament and say, is it as close to the original as possible? I would say we have a huge amount. Is it all the same? No. And I can't answer the questions for that, because we can't talk to the scribe who made that copy. I realize we're getting off track a little bit, but as we look at the adding and diminishing, reminding ourselves, this is the Word of God, and we need to be careful. To which I say, for those of the more modern versions where they are taking verses away of other passages, I still say you need to be careful. And to me, they need to do a little more exploring as to, okay, why were those verses out? Some, it was looking to be, in one case, and I'll just give a broader example, the ending of Mark. There are three different endings. There's our long ending that we have that goes to, I think, verse 20. There are others that stop at, like, verse 8. And then there are others that stop somewhere in between. And they'll go back to one specific manuscript. And they'll say, well, this old manuscript, and it is an old one, so is it close to the originals? Yes. It was copied in the 300s, 400s AD. But those verses aren't there. But they're blank on the parchment. When you look at the manuscripts that they have, they're not like ours. They don't have chapters and verses. They don't have spaces between the words. The words are all together across the line, the next line, and the next line, and the next line. And when a book ends, they center it and put the name of the next book and then start writing it. We have, typically, even in our Bibles, we have gaps, correct? We might have, it might end on half a page on the left. Our next one will start on the next page, or maybe it'll go another page over and then start. They didn't do that. Parchment was a precious commodity. Let's get as much on these as possible. And so when they would finish one book, they started the next. Well, that particular parchment has a section missing. Mark ends, and then they start Luke on the next page of parchment at the top. But there happens to be enough room for the rest of the book of Mark in that manuscript. So that's why it's missing. What happened? I don't know. Maybe the copyist went on a coffee break, had set that aside, came back and said, oh, I've got to start Luke, not remembering that he didn't finish Mark. I mean, there are all sorts of reasons why some things are missing, and there's others. It's like, why in the world would you leave that verse out anyway? But to me, it just brings us back to, let's be careful with what we do with the Scriptures. Because it is God's Word. And He takes lightly to those that mess with it. And yes, He gives us this specific, warning about this specific book, the book of Revelation. But I would take that principle through the rest of the other 65 books of the Bible. Because it all is God's Word. And we need to be careful with how we handle it, that we don't use it wrongfully. And so we come to the end, our benediction, verses 20 and 21. It says, He which testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Those are Christ's words. Surely I come quickly. My day is coming. What a joy that will be. John's reply, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. As He has had all these things unfold of that which is to come, John's heart is, come, Lord. Come. Take me home. I want You to come. I trust that that is our heart. As we come to the end of the book, to say with John, yes, amen. What a blessed account. What a blessed unfolding that God, You have for this world. What a joy we have to know that we will be in Your presence. And so, yes, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us be the ones to hear the shout, the trumpet. And John ends it much like we have many other books as they close the letters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God's grace will go with us. It's always there. Always will be. Walt.
Go back to what you're saying from the book. The Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when I studied the scribes and when I studied what they did in 1611, they would have several men when they would write, go over. And even if there was a little dot missing on each book, they'd start all over again. And the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know, people can say, well, this was left out, that was left out. But it all comes down to who inspired the writing. God's Spirit.
Yes. Amen. We have them. And so may we rest in that understanding. So I don't want to cause us to question our Scriptures. We shouldn't. They're God's Word. It is God's Word. And we have it. and we can go forward with it. And so may that be our heart's cry as we close out the book of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, your judgment is coming upon this earth, but it's always been coming. You've shown some of it along the way. May we see others come to know Christ before this unfolds. But we know it's coming. So may we live in the light of that. God, help me to live in the light of your word, enjoying what you have further for us. Yes, we have something that we can't imagine to enjoy for all eternity. And he has shown us a little bit of it. So may we go forth with that knowledge. Does that mean we are to be a bunch of doom and gloom people? No, we shouldn't be. Because we know the end. And it's a blessed end for us. So may we go forth with that knowledge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for this book. And Father, we praise you as we have seen along the way. As we have had the joy of seeing pictures of heaven. And realizing that's us. And we praise you. We honor you. We lift you up. Because of who you are. Even in the midst of what you were doing on this earth and pouring out your judgment, that judgment is just and right and holy and true. And we can praise you even in that. Father, it breaks our heart to understand that these are people who, in their sin, will still rebel against you. And Father, it does hurt to realize that some of these could very well be our neighbors, our friends. Father, because we don't know the day or the hour when you will sound your trumpet, the voice, the shout will be heard, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet you in the air, to ever be with you. And Father, we look forward to that event. We don't know when, but we know it's closer now than when you first penned those words. When Paul wrote them to the Thessalonian church, we're 2,000 years closer now. And so may we live in anticipation of hearing it. May we live a life of expectancy for your soon coming. Father, may that be the light to help those around us come to Christ. Why are we such a joyful, pleasant person in the uncertainties of this world? It's because we know Christ. We know that this is just temporal. This is just for a time. There's a greater coming. There's a far better new heavens, new earth, a new Jerusalem that is coming. And thank you that we who know you will be a part of that. We will enjoy those new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem in perfection. We will have been given a new body like unto the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect body, one that will not wear out. We will live in a perfect universe. And Father, that is hard for us to try to grasp and fathom even of itself. Because we do live in an unsettled world, an uneasy world, a calamitous world. But Father, may we shine brightly the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer to the problems this world faces. And so may we point them to the Lord Jesus, who alone can save them and keep them and bring them through the things that we face on this earth. Dismiss us in thy care, send us forth in thy grace, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.